All right. The book of Ruth. What most people know about the book of Ruth is usually found in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, which is the words of Ruth to her mother-in-law, Naomi. You read this where it says in verse 16, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following thee or from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God." And certainly those are very noble words to remember, and we'll put them in the right context. But that's usually what most people think of when they think of the book of Ruth. But the key to the book of Ruth is found in the law of the kinsman redeemer. And that's one of the most beautiful pictures of Christ you'll find in the Old Testament. That law was established back in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25. And it was the kinsman was the nearest relative of a person who had a person who had sold out or lost everything that they had, their land, their houses, all of that. The kinsman was the closest, the nearest relative who had the right, the ability and the willingness to pay back, and so that they could regain all that they'd lost. And it had to be a kinsman redeemer, a kinsman who had the ability, who had the will to redeem back everything. But let's look at these pictures of Christ here and go through the story. This is a true story. This is not just a fable that happened here. Ruth, in fact, you're going to see she's connected in the earthly lineage of Christ as we go down through, because she was what? The great-great-great-grandmother of King David. And so we'll see that. But the book of Judges closes out. Look at the just right across the page for most of you. The last verse of the book of Judges, and look how it closes out. "In those days, there was no king in Israel." Now, they didn't have a king yet. You know, the first king of Israel was King Saul. And he was the people's choice. He wasn't God's choice, even though we know God is sovereign in that now. But what happened there is God allowed the people to have their own way. And they suffered for that. Because King Saul was not a good king. But David was God's choice. But they didn't have a king yet. They had the system of judges. And it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Isn't that our day? That's our day religiously and elsewhere. Well, the book of Ruth opens this way, verse 1 of chapter 1. "Now it came to pass in the day when the judges ruled." So this tells us when the story of Ruth took place during the time of the judges, before Israel had a king, and when the judges ruled, when they judged, there was a famine in the land. So we see that the nation is under the judgment of God. There's a famine in the land. Remember, according to the terms of the old covenant, when the nation was generally in obedience to the old covenant, God prospered them physically in the land. And he told them, he said, it would be prosperous. But when the nation was in disobedience on a whole, they suffered. So here's a time of suffering. And so what we have here, what we're going to see in the book of Ruth, look at this. It says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah." Now you know what Bethlehem is about. Bethlehem was the birthplace of our Lord. That was the city of David, they called it. Bethlehem, Judah, mainly the tribe of Judah. But the word Bethlehem means house of bread. That's, if you're hungry, you want bread. House of bread. Well, that's a picture of Christ, who is the bread of life. That's what he said. I am the living bread, the spiritual bread. We feed upon his word. It's our bread. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that God has revealed. And that's what this Bible is to us. That's what the word of God is to us. And Bethlehem, we reside in Bethlehem, the house of bread, because we reside in Christ. And then Judah means praise. You remember Judah? He was one of Jacob's sons, one of Israel's sons. And his name means praise. And I love that, how that goes together. The house of bread and praise. That's what we're doing this morning. We're eating spiritual bread and praising God for it through Christ. So here's this certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. And he went to sojourn, which means to reside, in the country of Moab. Now, you know about Moab. Moab is a place of idolatry. The psalmist, you know what the psalmist called Moab? God's wash pot. And that's not a pot you wash in. That's what the psalmist called Moab. So he went from this man, this certain man, took his family out of the house of bread and praise and went to the wash pot of idolatry. Now, there was a famine in the land. Israel was suffering. But you know, the whole thing behind Israel suffering is like years later, what Jeremiah said to the people. They were about to go into captivity because of their disobedience. And the people were running around saying, "What can we do? We don't deserve this." False preachers were telling them, "You're right. Everything's okay. Peace, peace." When there was no peace. But Jeremiah said, "Look, we're only getting what we deserve." That was Jeremiah's message. That's why they called him the burden of the Lord. He didn't say anything good. He's just a burden to us. And he said, "This captivity, you might as well accept it, because that's what we deserve." And this is what Israel was under here. They're getting just exactly what they deserve. And of course, anytime I see that, I always bring it back right here to me. What do I deserve? If God ever gave any of us what we deserve, what would it be? It'd be eternal damnation. And that's what people don't understand. Do I deserve anything more than what Israel's getting here? No. But see, salvation is not based on what I deserve. It's based on God's grace. It's a free gift of grace through the righteousness of Christ, the worthiness of Christ. But here's what we've got here. We've got a picture of man's ruin by the fall right here. And his name, look at verse 2. His name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And you're going to see where Naomi her name means sweet and pleasant. And so Elimelech and his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. You remember how Bethlehem later on is called Bethlehem Ephratah? That's why they're called Ephrathites. These names began to just gather up as they went along because of certain areas and all of that. And it says, They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. They were in a good place, even though there was famine in the land now. But they were still in a good place. They were getting what they deserved. And rather than turn to the living God, what did they do? They came into the country of Moab, and they continued there. That's where they lived. Verse 3, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. And they took them wives of women of Moab. Now that was against the law of God. The people of God, the Israelites, were never to intermarry with idolatrous at all. But they took women of Moab. And the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. Now Ruth, she was an idolater. She was a Gentile Moabitess idolater. And it says, and they dwelled there about 10 years. Verse 5, Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So we see the picture here. The house of bread and praise to the house of idolatry. That's like our fall in Adam, you see. We fell in Adam. Adam was in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. And they had everything that a creature, a human being could want. And Adam disobeyed God. So he went from, you could say, from the house of bread to the wash pot of sin and death and depravity, and brought the whole human race in with him, didn't he? By one man's sin entered into the world, death by sin, so that all passed into that state of death, because all sinned in Adam. Adam was our representative. Adam was our federal head, the old theologians used to call it. And when he fell, we fell. And therefore, the commentary on us by nature, as we're naturally born into this sinful world, this dead world, is there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. None that seeketh after it. None that understandeth. And I thought about this, you know, in Genesis 3 and verse 9, you remember the Lord came to Adam after the fall and he said, Adam, where art thou? And he wasn't asking for information, was he? He knew where Adam was. He knew exactly where Adam was. In fact, everything that had transpired was ordained of God. But what he was saying, Adam, where art thou? He's saying, Adam, it's a rhetorical question. Teaching Adam, look where you were. Now look where you are now. That's what it's all about. Look where we are. By nature, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. Here, Adam, created in the image of God. And now what was he? Sinful human being, depraved in all of that. Well, there's the picture there. Here's old Elimelech and Naomi. They were in that house of bread. They went down into Moab. They intermarried. Their sons intermarried, and they died. They disobeyed God. Verse 6 says, then she arose. Naomi arose with their daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. Now she's going to go back to Israel, to Bethlehem, Judah. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people, giving them bread. Now God was not going to allow Israel to totally be obliterated by this famine. God, in spite of their sins, was going to keep them together until he was through with them, which would be the time of Christ. And of course, that's a picture of us too, because God saves us in spite of ourselves. What are we? We're sinners saved by grace. We're still a sinful people. But God, by his grace, has saved us from our sins. He doesn't charge us with our sins. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He doesn't remember them anymore, which simply means he does not hold them against us to the point of condemnation. We're not condemned. There's no condemnation in Christ. But we're still sinners. We have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. We have new hearts. New spirits within, a heart of that's bendable and pliable, a heart of faith and a heart of that brings us to love Christ and his people and love his word and to persevere in the faith. But we still have that sinful human nature. And there's a battle. Sometimes we feel like we win, sometimes we feel like we lose, but we know the story, don't we? We know that victory's in Christ. A lot of times, those times I think I win, that comes out to be self-righteousness. But think about this. Christ is our hope. And she heard, and that's just like Naomi, she heard in Moab how the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. That's us when we hear the gospel. We're in our natural state of Moab, lost in our sins. And then God sends a preacher to tell us, hey, there's bread in God's people. And where God is, there's bread. And we go looking for that bread because God draws us. That's how he draws us, with cords of love. And it says in verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Now, when Naomi saw that her daughters-in-law were with her, You know what she said? She told them. She said, look at verse 12. She says, turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. What Naomi is saying to her two daughters-in-law is, I'm not going to be able to take care of you if you go with me. I'm a widow. And back then, widows and orphans were just simply left destitute. Now, in Israel, that was not to be the case. In Israel, they were to take care of them. But Naomi said, I can't take care of you because I'm too old. I can't. If I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? You know, I couldn't have a husband, couldn't have more babies, and you wait for them to grow up. You'd starve to death. And that's when the one Orpah, verse 14, she kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Now, Ruth. And what happened to Ruth? You know, we're not given all the historical details here. I think a lot of times, you know, people want to prove some kind of point about themselves and being saved in ignorance, and they'll go to passages like this and say, well, see Ruth, you know, she of her own free will did all this and that and that. No, I know that's not the way it happens because that's not the way God does things. God does things that so that he might be glorified. And it says Ruth clave unto her. That means she was holding on for dear life. And it was because of her love for her mother-in-law. But not only that, look. Naomi said, verse 15, she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. And return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And where thou diest, will I die. I'll die where you're going to die. And there will I be buried. The Lord... Now that's Jehovah, that's God's salvation, my salvation. Do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And verse 18 says, when Naomi saw that Ruth was steadfastly minded to go with her, she stopped talking to her. And so there they are. And when they got back into Bethlehem, here comes Naomi. The city was moved, verse 19, about them. They said, is this Naomi? Is this the same person that left? And listen what Naomi says in verse 20. She said to them, call me not Naomi. Don't call me sweet and pleasant. Call me Mara, which means what? Remember the waters of Mara back in the book of Exodus? Call me Mara, bitter. I'm bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. That's what happens to God's people when he brings them to Christ. I know when I first started hearing the gospel, there was a sense in which I thought I was full. I thought I was okay. I thought I was saved. I thought I was blessed of God. But what happened when the Lord brought me to a knowledge of who he really is in his holiness and his justice and who I am in my sin? He emptied me of all my hopes, all my false refuges, all my assurances. He emptied me of that. And that's what he does. But he fills us with his grace. He fills us with life everlasting. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And you remember what the psalmist said, and my cup runneth over, Psalm 23. And so Naomi said, I went out full, came back empty. Why call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me? The Almighty hath afflicted me. So there she was. That's Ruth and Naomi. And that's a picture of man in his fall, but God bringing his chosen people out to fill them again. So Look over in chapter 2. Sit there, just four chapters in this little book, and sit down and read the whole thing all the way through from beginning to end sometime. But here in chapter 2, we have the unmerited and unsought love of Christ for his people, sinners given to him by God the Father before the foundation of the world. And listen to what happens here, verse 1 of chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Boaz is a picture of Christ here, isn't he? He's going to be the kinsman redeemer. And what is he? Well, he's two things. He's a mighty man of wealth, and he's a kinsman. That's what you know about him. Now the question is, would he be willing to redeem? Because he's got to be willing. There's no law that said he had to do it, but he had to be willing. Well, we're going to see that he is willing, because he loves Ruth. And that's Christ with us. He's willing. And so we have this picture here of how God has loved us before the foundation of the world. Look at verse 2. Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. Now, Boaz was already their kinsman. When Naomi and Ruth, Elimelech and Naomi left the house of bread and went down into the washpot of Moab, that didn't break the kinship between Boaz and Elimelech. And that's the way it is with us. God, before the foundation of the world, chose his people and gave us to Christ. Now, we fell in Adam. We became alienated in our mind by wicked works. We fell into a state of sin, but that didn't break our kinship with Christ. And somebody might ask, well, how can I talk about me being him being a kinsman? Well, I'll give you an example, like in Hebrews chapter 2, where it talks about the many sons that Christ was sent to bring into glory. And who are those many sons? That's the elect of God. That's talking about everyone whom God chose, every man, every woman whom God chose because of his love, his unconditional love, and gave to Christ. They're called his brethren. It says in verse 11 of Hebrews 2, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. See, Christ is our spiritual kinsman. And he's a mighty man of wealth. So he's our kinsman. He's a mighty man of wealth. He has the riches of glory and grace in him. The Bible says that all who are in him are made partakers of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in him. The treasure. Christ is our treasure. He's our inheritance. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible. So he's a mighty man of wealth, and he's our kinsman. Is he willing? And so Ruth, having heard about this, just like when we heard about Christ in the gospel, the true gospel, she says, well, let me go glean ears of corn after him, whose sight I shall find grace. And what a picture that is. That's what we're looking for if we know ourselves. If we know our sins, we're seeking grace. We're not coming to God saying, oh, look what I've done. I made the right choice. I've done the right things. No, we're coming to God saying, I've made every wrong choice that a human being can make. If I might find grace in your sight, I have nothing to bring. In my hands, no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And of course, we see the cross is proof that he's willing. He came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so in verse 2, it says, Ruth the Moabitess said this, that I might find grace. And Naomi said unto her, go, my daughter. Verse 3 says, she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap, just happened, was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. She didn't know what part of the field belonged to Boaz. It just happened. Now, we know that it's not just chance. Oh, you must have done something right, or you just been in the right place at the right time. No, that's where God meant her to be. He put her where he wanted her. And that's the way God does with us when he brings us to preaching the gospel. Some of y'all, when you first started coming here, do you imagine from where you came that you'd be here? I'm telling you. That's the way it is. God put you where he wants you to be. He put you under the gospel. I love that passage in Romans 6, 17 and 18 where it talks about that you were the servants of sin, but you became the servants of righteousness. But you received in your heart that gospel which you were literally brought under. It was preached to you, but you were brought under it. God brought you to it. And that's the way he's going to do all of his elect. He's going to bring them to the gospel. Verse 4 says in chapter 2, "Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. And then said Boaz unto the servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this?" Talking about Ruth. Boaz took notice of Ruth. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, and she tarried a little in the house. What a picture. Boaz took notice of Ruth, and he had compassion. And listen to what Boaz said. It says in verse 15 of chapter 2, "When she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not." Basically, what he's saying is, let her be where the best is. And look at verse 16. "And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her and leave them, that she may glean and rebuke her not." Boaz had a purpose in mind. Let some of the handfuls of purpose, on purpose. He meant for her to have the best. And so when Ruth came back to Naomi and told her all that had happened, look at verse 20. "Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." And so there's that. What a great picture of God's sovereign grace in saving his people. You know what we're doing? We're living and gleaning in God's field right now whenever we come to the Word of God. And so what's going on here? Well, when we live and glean in his field, he's letting fall some handfuls on purpose. He's teaching us what he purposed for us to learn and to hear, of his love and his grace and his mercy in Christ. And then over here in verse 18, you see what Naomi said, verse 20, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kins." Now there's the kinsman redeemer. And here Ruth comes back with this generous supply of grain. And Naomi took up the abundance and asked Ruth where she got, and she told her the story. And here it is. Here's the kinsman redeemer. Now, as I said, the law of the kinsman redeemer, if a person had sold his inheritance and had a near kinsman who was able and willing to stand for him and buy back all that he lost, it would be done. And that's what Christ has done for us. He is our near kinsman. He's our kinsman redeemer. And all the debt that we've acquired by our sins, our fall in Adam, our personal sins, was laid upon him, charged to him. Our sins charged to him. And he paid off that debt in full and gave us the equivalent of $1 billion spiritually. The righteousness of God in Christ is what we receive from him. God is both just and justifier. Well, look over in chapter 3. Here's the power, love, and grace of God working in the lives of his people. Verse 1. says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in, and uncover his feet, and lay thee down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she did all that Naomi said. Verse 6 says, she went down under the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her to do. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid down. Now what we see here is because of Boaz's kindness to Ruth, that's what was drawing her to Boaz. And she was instructed by her mother-in-law. But here's a picture of a sinner at the feet of Christ begging for mercy. Like that old publican, God be merciful to me, the sinner. I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve anything that God's given me. But I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And what you're going to see as you go through this, when you read the story, Ruth's love is drawn out towards Boaz because Boaz first loved her. Now, let me just hurry because I'm running out of time. But in the last chapter, the rest of chapter 3 and the last chapter, we find that the law first must be satisfied to make God's people free to marry another. Boaz recognized that Elimelech had one who was nearer, a kinsman nearer than he. And he said, under the law, the other kinsman had the first right of redemption. And here we see the law and that's a picture of the law that condemns us. Just because God loves us doesn't mean that the law does not have to be satisfied. And what happens is this other near kinsman, he said, I cannot. In fact, I think it says in verse 6 of chapter 4, here's the other kinsman said this, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. And that's a picture of the law of God that cannot save us and still be honored. Now, I don't know what his problem was. I don't know exactly. Either he didn't have the means or he wasn't willing. But he said it would mar my inheritance. And so the law of God has a hold on us because of our fallen Adam. And before Christ redeems us, he must satisfy the law. And that's what he did by satisfying the law. He redeemed us by the blood. He satisfied law and justice. He brought in everlasting righteousness. He showed that he had the ability. He showed that he was one appointed of God as our near kinsman. And he showed that he is willing. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Well, read that whole book and you'll enjoy it. All right, The Kinsman Redeemer.